What is the mental concept that you have of Jesus Christ? When you hear the name Jesus Christ, what image does it evoke in your mind? Do you picture Him as the Christ of Christmas, the baby in the manger? Do you picture Him in the Jordan River being baptized by John the Baptist? Do you picture Him in the wilderness being tempted by Satan? Do you picture Him calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee? Do you picture Him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before His crucifixion? I'm sure that a lot of people think of Him hanging on the cross. Seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. All of these conceptions of Jesus are based upon events in the life of Christ and are worth remembering. All of them are legitimate mental conceptions of Jesus, but it would be inappropriate to limit our concept of Christ to any one of these. Furthermore, our concept of Christ is incomplete without the view that John gives in our text for today. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, the Apostle John is allowed to see Jesus as He is today, resurrected and ascended, exalted and glorified, reigning as King of the cosmos. The aged Apostle John was exiled to the desolate island of Patmos in the mouth of the Aegean Sea, about 25 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. Patmos was used by Roman authorities as a penal settlement for seditious characters who were viewed as a threat to Rome. John was sent there for preaching the Word of God and for testifying about Jesus. His exile there was supposed to be a punishment to him and to inhibit the growth of the church. But it was there that the resurrected, ascended, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John with the message of the book of Revelation. It was on the Lord's Day. That is, it was on a Sunday when John heard the voice and turned only to see the Lord Christ unveiled before him in resplendent glory. What did he look like? His head and his hair were white as white wool, as white as snow. Whiteness denotes purity. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Whiteness denotes purity, and so Christ is impeccably pure without spot or blemish. The Lord who cleanses us from our sins is Himself untainted purity. There is not the slightest trace of impurity in Him. He is unblemished. He is undefiled. He is immaculate. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we read of a vision the prophet Daniel had. "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire." The Ancient of Days that Daniel saw in a vision in Babylon in the middle of the 6th century B.C. was Almighty God. And John's vision of Christ is very similar. The reason for that is that the Ancient of Days that the prophet Daniel saw and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same. They are the very same. John said his eyes were like a flame of fire. This alludes to his omniscience. He has eyes like a flame of fire that burns up the disguises with which we conceal our true selves to other people. These eyes penetrate through the camouflage down into the hidden depths of our souls. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, and nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. His feet were like burnished brass. This speaks of strength and stability, but it also relates to judgment. All of the implements in the outer court of the tabernacle were made of brass. The altar was made of brass. The laver was made of brass. The tongs were made of brass. And they had to do with God's judgment on sin. Jesus Christ, with feet like burnished brass, will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He will put His foot down upon the neck of the ungodly in this world. His voice was like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a great waterfall resonating through a deep canyon. The voice of Jesus is full and rich and majestic. Two times Ezekiel uses this same analogy to describe the voice of God. In chapter 1, verse 24, he says, the voice of God was like abundant waters. And in chapter 43, verse 2, he says, the voice of God was like the sound of many waters. And it expresses something of the majesty and the grandeur of Almighty God. Out of His mouth proceeded a sharp, two-edged sword. This two-edged sword is the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharp. It cuts us open and lays bare our innermost being, like the surgeon's knife that cuts out the disease that destroys our bodies. The Word of God cuts out the disease that would destroy our soul and brings salvation to those who give ear to the message and embrace it by faith. This is a double-edged sword, and for those who heed not the Word of God, it is a sword of condemnation. One day this sword will cut them off from God in judgment forever. His face was like the sun shining in all of its strength. There is an intense brightness to the countenance of the exalted, glorified Christ. Light radiates from His face with an immense brilliance. The strength of the noonday sun is weak in comparison to the transcendent glory that emanates from Him. Donald Gray Barnhouse was in a museum in Europe one time, and he saw a portrait where an artist tried to take this vision of Christ and paint it on canvas. A man with hair as white as snow, with a face shining like the sun, with flames coming from the eye sockets, a sword out of his mouth, with feet of burnished brass, and with seven stars in his right hand. He said that it was certainly no masterpiece. In fact, it was a grotesque-looking thing. This vision of Jesus was never meant to be painted on a canvas and hung in an art museum or in a parlor of a church. This is a word picture. It is meant to convey to us a reality beyond description. This vision of Christ gives us a picture of a metaphysical reality. Christ, who lived on this earth for 33 years as a man like us, has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven He is glorified, and He has these characteristics described by John. We don't see Him with our physical eyes, but He is reigning as the high potentate of heaven and earth. Julian the Apostate was a nephew of the Roman Emperor Constantine. He was raised in a Christian family, but in his youth, he renounced his Christian faith and embraced paganism. When he became emperor in AD 361, he sought to blot out Christianity. In the days of his rulership, one of his subjects who admired him said to a humble, quiet Christian, "And you're Jesus. What is your carpenter of Nazareth doing now?" The humble Christian simply replied, "He is building a coffin for your emperor." In 363, after he had reigned for just 2 years, Julian died on the battlefield facing a Persian army. One of the most famous incidents of ancient history is this. As they carried the emperor off the field, and as he lay dying, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and cried out, "O Galilean," that's what he called Jesus, "O Galilean, thou hast conquered." What has Jesus Christ been doing since the resurrection? He has been ruling as King of the universe. How should we respond to this Christ? When John saw this vision of the exalted Christ, he fell at his feet as a dead man. He was struck with awe at the magnificence of Christ and the utter insignificance of himself. There's no giddiness here. There's no haughtiness here. There is none of this excessive familiarity with Jesus here. John was in the presence of unveiled deity, and it was no trifling matter. In my reading of Scripture, this is the way it is when someone comes into the manifest presence of God. They fall face down before Him. They cannot stand. Their knees get weak and melt out from under them. They prostrate themselves in the dirt. They are always struck by a profound sense of His holiness and their own sinfulness. This is the source and the makeup of true piety. People who have a regular audience with God will display this in their lives. Their walk and their talk and the way that they carry themselves will convey a certain reverence. That is true piety. We live in an age today where much is made of man and little is made of God. A.W. Tozer wrote a book back in the 1950s called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he recognized then that there was a loss of the concept of the majesty from the popular religious mind. He said the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This is why it is so important for us to get this picture of Christ as John saw Him on Patmos engraved in our minds. Not only is Christ ruling in heaven as King of heaven and earth, He is also ministering among His churches. When I was giving the description of the exalted Christ, I left something out. He is in the midst of seven lampstands, and He has seven stars in His right hand. This is explained in verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven churches are representative of the church in the world throughout history. Christ is in the midst of His churches today. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. He has them in His right hand. The stars are the pastors of the churches. He is upholding Him. He is upholding the pastors of His churches. He is in the midst of His churches, and He is upholding the pastors of His churches. Christ is dressed in the priestly garments, and He is among the churches. He is doing the work of the high priest. Do you need the high priest to minister to you today? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be reconciled to God? Christ is among us, and salvation is in Him. You can be reconciled to God through Him. Do you need cleansing from sin? Christ is among us, doing His priestly work among us, and He can forgive your sins. He can cleanse your heart and make you clean. Are you beset by some trial or burden that weighs heavy on your mind and heart today? Do you have some ominous fear of what the future holds for you? Bring all of these cares to Jesus. Get on your knees and pray to Him. There will be an ear that will bend down low to hear. There will be a voice that will speak to your heart. There will be a strong arm to uphold you and to support you. Does death strike fear and terror into you? Jesus said, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." During the course of His ministry, Christ experienced death only to conquer it forever. The keys speak of His authority over death and the grave. In the Middle Ages, all of the cities had walls around them. Sometimes a dignitary was given the key to the gates of the city so he could get in when the gates were locked. This is where the tradition arose for giving someone the key to the city. It doesn't mean anything today like it did back then, but this is the idea. Christ owns the keys to death and the grave. Christ has the keys. Death need not hold any terror for someone who is rightly related to Jesus Christ. He says, "Fear not." What more reassuring words could come from the lips of Jesus? "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." That is the message of Easter. And that is what we celebrate today. Amen.